Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Have you ever wondered why the Word of God has oftentimes a different effect, a different result in people's lives? You hear a message and you are just deeply moved and impacted and in an amazing way. You know, you saw things you'd never seen before, not only about the Word, but about your own life, and saw where things need to change or where things are going well and you were encouraged in the Lord or whatever the situation was. And maybe someone else you talked to later, they felt like they got nothing out of it. That it was just, I'm not sure why I came. I got zero out of it. Or it just appeared in their life that they got zero out of it. Why is that? Well, I think we have the answer for us tonight in Mark chapter 4, and the issue is with the soil of our hearts. The soil of our hearts oftentimes is the determining factor with how God's Word is the effect it's going to have in our lives. So let's look at that tonight, Mark chapter 4 and verse 1, and I'll read through verse 20. He, that is Jesus, began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and he was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it all up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. And then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its heart-piercing truth. We pray, dear Lord, that tonight it would do just that as we try to understand your teaching contained for us in this parable, but then move beyond understanding and trying to assess where our own hearts are and how we approach your word and how we prepare ourselves to approach your word. I pray, Lord, that you would search us. And I pray, God, that you would allow your work, your word, to have its will in our lives and do its work, that we might produce fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus here in Mark chapter 4 begins to teach in parables. As we've seen in Mark's gospel, the crowds have been significant. They've been growing. There's been such significant crowds that Jesus here, teaching by the seaside, gets into a boat, pushes off a little bit, and teaches from, lakeside there, removed from the crowd a little bit, able to have some room to breathe, so to speak, because the crowd was so pressing and so large. But as you'll recall, last time we studied together, one of the things that Jesus encountered was strict opposition to what he was doing. So much opposition that they actually said that he performed his miracles and had the power that he had through the power of Satan instead of through the power of God. And we saw that that was what Jesus described as the unpardonable sin, attributing evil to Jesus and saying that he did things by the power of Satan, when in fact he was doing it by the power of the Spirit. And so what they were doing was they were equating the Spirit of God with Satan, which is the height of blasphemy. So he has this element in the crowd that were following him that is rejecting, that is rebellious, that is really hostile toward him, that is actively looking for ways to trip him up, for ways to prosecute him. And so Jesus begins to teach in parables. There's not a coincidence as to why this is happening now. Jesus is beginning to teach in parables so that he can veil kingdom truth from those who are hostile, but he can still present kingdom truth to those who are open and desirous of it. So he can preach and teach to a mixed audience, using one story, some of them getting it, those who are open and those who are genuinely seeking the Lord, but those who are only out to get Jesus and only looking to beef up their case against him, these truths will be lost on them. Jesus taught in parables not because he was just a simple man who liked to tell simple stories. People say, Jesus, he was a master teacher. And he was, no doubt about it. But one of the reasons they cite him as a master teacher is because of all the stories he told. Well, why do people go away scratching their heads saying, what's he talking about? I mean, if you're a master teacher, the test of that is the fact that you walk away and everybody goes, I know exactly what he's talking about. I totally get it. He was a master teacher in that he was able to present difficult truths in a simple way, and those who were willing and open to receiving it could receive it. Those who were unwilling and rebellious of heart and hard of heart would walk away going, what's he talking about? Now, that truly is a master teacher. But it wasn't just so that everyone could get it. It wasn't just to illustrate truth, like Jesus was some master illustrator who just liked to go around and tell stories. That wasn't why Jesus told parables. The stories were carefully crafted, carefully told in such a way that they might communicate truth to those who believed, and so that it might veil truth from those who were resistant and in opposition to Christ. So the parables were both an act of judgment, withholding truth, and they were an act of mercy, so that those individuals who were indeed rebellious and not coming with pure motives to really learn and to listen, He told those parables so that they wouldn't be held into further account for further truth that they'd been exposed to. Those explanations are given more fully in the account of this parable from Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. That is not right. I think I want 13. Yeah. Sorry about that. I switched my numbers around. I had 10:13. It's actually 13:10. Matthew 13:10. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been granted." So there's a distinction being made. There's a line being drawn of who has been granted to know the mysteries and who has not. And that's why he's speaking in parables. "For whoever has, to him more shall be given." Those of you who have accepted the truth thus far, you're going to get more truth. "And he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." That's the explanation for the parables. It was to present truth to a mixed audience of those who were open to truth and those who were hostile toward it. And so it was an act of both judgment and, in a sense, mercy. So back to Mark 4 and this parable. First parable recorded here for us in Mark's Gospel. The parable of the soils. Whenever you study a parable, it's important to identify the key figures, the key elements. But it's also important to remember that parables are not allegories. That is, they're not intended to have every aspect of the story representing some spiritual aspect. So, you know, you can't take every word and say, well, what spiritually does that word signify? Rather, it's broad concepts. And in fact, we have a beautiful example of this here because Jesus gives us the key to interpreting his parables, because he actually does so. He gives a parable, gives it in just sort of its unadulterated sense. He puts it out there just the way he did before the crowds. And then we get to go behind the scenes with the private interpretation of exactly what that parable meant and what Jesus was driving home by it. So what we have presented here is a sower who is sowing seed. And then we have four types of ground upon which the seed would land. Now, before the days of tractors and all that, you went out with your bag of seed. And you had a leather bag here, and you would reach in and you'd grab the seed, having worked the land and prepared the soil and got it all ready, and you'd begin to broadcast the seed, just throwing it out there. And most of it would go where you wanted it to, but it wasn't an absolutely precise job, and so some of it would go in places that you never intended for it to go. It would go and scatter places that you had never prepared or prepped or even desired for the seed to go, but it was just part of farming, just part of planting. And that's the picture here, and it's a very familiar one. No doubt most people were familiar with farming. Most of them probably were farmers themselves, had at least a little bit of ground that they worked and tilled and grew for their own livelihood, if nothing else. So this would have been very, very common pictures for people to identify with. So Jesus begins, and he says, a sower went out to sow. So there's the picture in your mind. The guy goes out and he starts throwing the seed around. Verse 3, verse 4, as he's sowing, some seed fell beside the road. And the birds came and ate it all up. So the sower's out there sowing, and he throws some seed out, and it goes by the wayside, is what some versions may speak of. And what it is, it's the path that borders the field. You know, you don't walk right across somebody's field when they've just, you know, doesn't matter what they're doing. We as kids used to run around in the country, you know, and we'd run through a farmer's field, and the farmers didn't like that very much, and for good reason. You know, we're trampling down their beans, or we're, you know, trampling down their corn or whatever. They don't want people out there. You walk around the property. Okay, well, that's what the picture is here, is these little paths that were made around, sometimes even straight through. There'd be just a, you know, so you could take a shortcut, but there's this one channel of ground that goes straight through the field that would get hardened and packed, and you never tilled it because it was the path. You wouldn't till it. You don't want to till it. You want it to be hard because it's for walking. It's not for planting. And so, necessarily, go out walking around and you start spreading the seed, and there goes the seed, and it lands on the wayside. It lands on the path. That hard, dense, packed soil that's really not good for anything but walking on. So the seed hits it, and what does the seed do? Lays right on the top of it. You know, good tilled ground, you throw seed in it, and it's going to get down into the trenches, you know, and it gets down into the little furrows and dirt that's broken up, you know, has lots of little holes to find to let seed get into and begin to do its thing. Well, not this stuff, because it's just hard and packed and the seed just lays right on the top. And what happens? The birds come along and they say it's dinner time. Right. And so the birds begin to pick up the seed and they eat it. So that's the first kind of soil. Second kind of soil. He says in verse 5, other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. Now, I used to always think of this as being, you know, if you've ever tried to till a garden or whatever, like for the first time, and you start tilling it, and you realize how many rocks there are in the soil, you know. Just stones, little stones, and I'm speaking from painful personal experience here. We had many gardens growing up, and so our job was to go through and begin to take 5-gallon buckets and fill the buckets with stones, you know, and get the stones out of there. You don't really want the stones there. And the more you till, the more you churn up more stones. And for the first few years, it's awful because they seem to be growing stones, you know. This garden is growing these things. But that's really, I don't think, what the kind of situation. He's not talking about stony ground in the sense of little rocks, you know, strewn about. He's talking about a bed of limestone or something like that, that would lie just under the surface of the soil. So you've got this, you know, this shallow soil, and under it, this hard as, well, rock, right? Shelf of rock right under it. Now, because there is a thin layer of soil, the seed can get in there, it can germinate and begin to do its thing and begin to grow, and you can begin to get hopeful that something's going to happen here. But in fact, the rock is there, and it prevents the roots from growing deep, which prevent the plant from growing tall, prevents it from really taking root and taking off in the way that it should. And furthermore, because that rock is there, the ground is warmer, which initially helped it, helped germinate the seed a little bit, created a little hotbed condition there, you know, for that seed to take off. But when the days really got hot and it didn't have enough within it to make it last, because it had no depth of soil, he says in verse 5. Verse 6, after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. You know, it's amazing how quickly plants wither away. I never noticed it so much until I came here. And I'm sure it's everywhere, but probably because of the added lack of humidity here that we have. It's so dry and the sun is so intense. You know, you immediately pull a weed, you throw it down, you come back in 2 minutes and the thing looks like, you know, it's in the throes of death here because it's just drying up. Just minutes out of the dirt. And it can't take it because it doesn't have the root structure to support it. Well, that's what happened to this plant. Unable to sink its root deep, it was unable to last when the heat came. Verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns. The thorns came up and choked it. And it yielded no crop. So again, the sower's out there, he's sowing. And here's some other seeds that, you know, kind of go off on the fringes of the main planting area there. And there's some weeds over there. So they go into the weeds, some of the seed. And, you know, they begin to crop up a little bit, but they're choked out very quickly. They're unable to grow and unable to flourish and unable to yield fruit. Because the weeds and the thorns here, as it's listed, choked it out. That's why, you know, if you're going to be a good gardener, you got to be a good weeder. It just goes with it. Because the weeds will come in and they will take over. They will choke everything else out. That's the nature of a weed. It's noxious. And you don't have to help it to grow. Right? And so that's the nature of it, and that's what was happening here. Final type of soil, verse 8, other seeds fell into good soil. As they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. So here's the seed that went out where it was intended to go out. It fell among the soil that had been prepared, the soil that was good, where conditions were favorable for it, and as a result, it yielded a crop, and it produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. So there was fruitfulness abounding on this soil. And Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, his followers don't get it. Verse 10, they don't understand it. So they ask him about the parables. He explains why he's speaking to them in parables. And then verse 13, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? So Jesus sort of condescends to their level and says, look, all right, I'm going to break it down for you. All right. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. OK, so now we're having definitions for us. We're getting an idea. He's going to flesh this out for us of what he's talking about. The sower sows the word. So here we have the sower, and in this case, it's Jesus. Jesus is the sower. Jesus has been the sower. And he's gone out and he's begun throwing the seed around into the field. And what is the seed? The seed is the word of God. The seed is the teaching of the kingdom of heaven. The seed is the gospel. The seed is the truth. And he's been casting it around and casting it around. And what he's going to do here is he's going to explain why that ministry of word spreading, of seed sowing, has yielded so many different results. Because there's a spiritual principle at play. You'll notice that in all of these situations, the sower is the same, and the seed is the same. You can't blame what happens with the word on the preacher. You can't blame what happens with the word on the word. The sower and the seed are constants. It's the ground, the soils, that make up the differences. So let's go through these one by one, and we'll look at each of these individually and see what we can glean from it. First of all, the soil by the wayside. Jesus explains this one in verse 15. The soil by the wayside represents the one who is hard of heart. Hard of heart. Verse 15, these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes in and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Again, the soil by the wayside was that those hard packed, you know, gone over for decades paths that were just hard as rock. But it was just soil. But when the seed went out, it landed right on top, which gave opportunity for the birds to come in and snatch it up immediately. This soil, this heart, makes it impervious for the word to get in and do its work. Someone can be so hardened to the things of God, so hardened to the word of God, that the word of God can't do its work in their life. Perhaps they're so resistant to the idea of God and being accountable to God and of submitting their life to God. It's just so repugnant to them. They won't even listen to you. They won't even let you begin to talk. Or if they do, you know, they begin to harass or make fun or whatever. This is the heart that is hardened to the things of God, that will not allow the word to penetrate and to germinate in their life. These are those with unresponsive ears. They listen, but they do not truly hear. They make excuses. They set up all kinds of defenses. They explain away the teaching, or they explain away their behavior, or whatever. And so the teaching, not having penetrated their heart, is easy prey for Satan, who's pictured here as a bird, or as birds, rather. I think picturing the fact that there are multiple devices that he uses. It's not just one method, many methods. Pictured here as birds just waiting for the seed to be sown so he can swoop in and take whatever he can. Now, not to be overly dramatic in terms of the reality of our spiritual warfare, but you could think of, you know, birds lining these beams, you know, as the word goes forth and just waiting, you know, like vultures waiting to swoop in and snatch away the word so that it's not allowed to linger on the dirt and by perchance, perhaps somehow needle a way in and have a lasting effect on the individual. This can come through distractions. You know, not allowing our mind to put out other things and being able to focus on the Word of God. Again, by just hardness of heart, rebellious resistance to being open to what God's Word has to say. Versus the heart that comes in and says, Lord, I'm here because I need to know You. I need You to teach me. Teach me the paths of life, so that I may walk in them. Well, that is the soil by the wayside, and it represents the hardened heart. And this truly was, that I believe category was really the category that pictured best Jesus's detractors, those who were seeking to trip him up. They were so hardened that they could actually attribute evil to the righteous deeds that Jesus was doing. I mean, they were just turning truth upside down because they were so hardened. Second type of soil is the rocky soil. No offense, Rocky. The rocky soil, that represents the shallow. The first soil represented the hard. This represents the shallow. Verse 16. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. You see, because there's that rock just below the surface, again, there's this warming effect. So, sort of a greenhouse effect that takes place so that the seed more quickly germinates and seems to sprout up a little quicker than even the soil on the good soil. But it's short-lived. There's this initial sprout of joy and of eagerness and of possibilities and of potential. But ultimately, the seed is unable to take full root because that limestone layer that is just below the surface is again hard and impenetrable. Immediate receptivity of the word and even an atmosphere of joy surrounding it. It appears that this person is really going to take off and grow. They see the benefits and they desire the effects, but ultimately they fail to truly count the cost. Because what happens? Verse 17, they have no firm root in themselves, but they're only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. In the original story, without the interpretation here, Jesus said that, you know, they sprouted up, but then the sun, the heat of the day came and it scorched the plant because it had no deep root to draw nourishment that it needed during the heat of the day. Well, that scorching sun is here pictured as affliction or persecution, trouble, difficulty, hardship, and yes, persecution. Because of the word. These people begin to incorporate the word. They begin to try to live out the word. And as a result, there's some heat that comes. There's a cost. There's a price to be paid. Maybe in their families, maybe at their workplace, in their community, whatever, wherever, with whomever, there's trouble and there's hardship. And when that trouble and hardship comes, the person who is described here as being a rocky soil falls away. They are caused to stumble. You don't see them anymore. They're gone. They say in their mind, wait a minute, this isn't what I signed up for. This is supposed to be my best life now. This is supposed to be good. Things are supposed to go my way. I'm on God's team. You know, I'm living the purpose-driven life here. But why has the Lord allowed this affliction to come in my life? That's not how it's supposed to work. Forget it. I'm out of this thing. They lack one of the key signs of true belief, and that is perseverance. And Jesus had many of those around him as well. People who were in it for the healings. Thank you, Chaz. Thanks. Oh, that's a long way back there. I'll try to do this. Here we go. Jesus had plenty of those around him that were in it for the healings. They were in it for the free food, you know. Jesus can multiply food. This is a good deal. I've never been hungry around Jesus. That's a great thing. I like that. Until the heat gets turned on. And they scattered. They were nowhere to be found. Third type of soil is the weedy soil. The weedy soil. We had the hard, the shallow. This is the divided. pictures a divided heart. Verse 18, others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. They hear the word. There's some signs of life. There's an appearance of growth for a time. But the worries of the world come in. One of the thorns of the world. Having the wrong priorities. Loving the world. Comes in and it chokes it out. Or the deceitfulness of riches. The love of money. Think of the rich young ruler, right? Comes to Jesus. Says, man, I've done it all. I am on your team, Jesus. You just tell me anything else that's left undone that I still need to take care of, and I'm with you. We're there. He says, yeah, go and sell everything you have. Seriously, you just tell me anything, and I'll do it. Well, of course, we know he went away very discouraged and downtrodden. Jesus knew. This man had a divided heart. His profession was great. So the deceitfulness of riches, the love of money, the love of worldly things can creep in and cause us to not take full effect of the word. And then the final one was the desire for other things. That's very broad, but it's placing a desire for anything other than the Lord and His Word and His will for our lives above that. It's idolatry. It's a desire for other things. It's unwillingness to self-sacrifice, unwillingness to take up your cross and die for the sake of the gospel. All of these things can enter in and choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. Why? Because we're a divided heart. Because we're not really coming to the Word and wanting, saying, Lord, do your work. Rummage around in my life. Go into those deep recesses. Teach me what I need to learn. But we're coming to it in a superficial way. We're coming to it with our own pre-understandings and presuppositions. And we're wanting it to say what we want it to say. And you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. Well, that's a picture of the divided heart. Finally, we get to the good soil. A picture of the pure in heart. Verse 20, those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now that's interesting, isn't it? He says the least about the best soil. You know why I think so? Because there's not a trick here. It's not a tricky thing. What do? They hear it. They accept it. And the result is they bear fruit. They listen to it. They believe it. They affirm it. And they begin to, with God's grace, incorporate it into their lives. And fruit is born from that. Not all bear fruit at the same rate. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Furthermore, I would say that different times of our lives, we are differently fruitful. Sometimes more toward the 30 and sometimes more toward the 100. By the way, a good return on investment for a farmer was 1 in 10. Tenfold. So this is really good. I think the picture, though, is that when the Word is having its rightful place in our lives and its rightful ministry in our lives, there will be fruitfulness from that. Now, these first three types of soil, I believe Jesus is speaking about unbelievers. Those who are hardened of heart. Those who are shallow, just, you know, keeping it all at the surface. And then those who are divided in their hearts. But I do think it's important to recognize that any one of these three poor soil areas can be true in our lives at any given time. And maybe probably more likely combinations of them. And it is, the onus is on us to get out there into the heartland and inspect the soil. And see, do I have a hard heart toward the things of God and toward His Word? Do I have a shallow approach to God's Word? Am I just in it for what I can get out of it? Do I just want the pretty promises of the Bible and leave all the other stuff behind? Do I have a divided heart? That, yes, wants to follow God and do what's right, but wants to keep a foot in the world at the same time. We need to always ask ourselves, what effect is the Word of God having in my life? Is it producing fruit? If it's not, don't blame the sower. Don't blame the seed. Check the soil. Check the soil. Lord, we thank You for this simple parable. Helps us understand why Your Word goes forth and is caught and treasured by some and is utterly rejected, brushed off, snatched away with others. Lord, I pray that You'd help us all to be good soil inspectors. We would examine the soil of our hearts. That You would help break up our stony hearts, deepen our shallow hearts, unify our divided hearts, and increase the square footage of our fields that are set aside as good soil that will produce good fruit in our lives. We pray this not for our sakes, but for Yours alone, that we might be more usable and choice servants in Your hands. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Thank You for the salvation we have in Jesus' name. Amen.